Deuteronomy chapter 15. We've got down here to verse 12 in our study. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 12. Let's just read these next few verses, down through verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 15, begin in verse 12. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, out of your floor, out of your winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, shalt thou give unto him. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away from thee, for he hath been worth a double hard servant to thee, in serving thee 6 years. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. You and I have been looking at the first part of this book concerning the cancellation of debts. If you owed someone money, you weren't able to pay it after the seventh year, in the seventh year, we're told there that your debt was canceled. It was forgiven. All the debt was just forgiven by the one that you owed it to. Now, I think if I lived back in the Old Testament days, I'd want to be among God's covenant people. They had these laws that nobody else had. And though God required out of them, naturally, more than other nations, it was the best life upon this earth to be among the covenant people of God. I mean, if you owed a debt and you couldn't pay it, after 7 years, it was forgiven. Can you imagine what it would have been like living among the heathen and owed a debt? And you couldn't pay it? They had no laws regarding such things. You were at the mercy of the creditor. And can you imagine some rich man getting you by the throat and say, pay me all this morning or off to prison with you? That's the way it was in the heathen nation. But not here among God's people. The Lord had provided for the children of Israel. He had provided especially for the poor and the misfortunate, those who had fallen upon hard times. Every 7 years, their debt was canceled. Forgive one another of their debts. Aren't you glad that God teaches us to forgive one another? How would you like to live in this world and your heart has got so hard that you wouldn't forgive other people? Wouldn't that be a burden to carry? And what did the Lord say if we wouldn't forgive our brother their sins? You know what He said? Neither will your Father forgive you your sins. And as we forgive one another our sins, we're more like our Father in heaven. It shows that He is confirming us to His image. What does He say in His Word? Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. I was talking with a counselor one time, a marriage counselor, and he said, I use Ephesians 4:32 in my counseling of a man and his wife more than any other verse of Scripture in the Bible. Be you kind, tenderhearted. A man has to forgive his wife if he lives with her, doesn't he? A wife has to forgive her husband. In many things, we offend all. And how we offend one another. Aren't you glad that God's given you a gracious heart to forgive? And it makes you like Him. And Glenn, I've never offended you as many times as I've offended God. You've never offended me as many times as I've offended Him. I owe Him much more than I owe you. And if He forgives all, if He freely forgives all, then he tells us to do the same thing. I want you to look over here. I want you to hold this and look here what kind of God that we have. I want you to look in the book of Micah. If you have a pew Bible, you'll find it on 1009. If you go to the book of Ezekiel, some of these little books are hard to find. If you go to the book of Ezekiel, then you keep turning right to Daniel. Then you go to Hosea and keep turning, you'll come to the little book of Micah. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Here's the kind of God that we have. Here's why He was teaching the children of Israel to forgive debts so they could be more like Him. Look in Micah chapter 7 and look in verse 18. Who is a God lacking unto thee? No God like Him, is there? I mean, His eternal attributes, He's perfect. In justice, love, mercy, goodness, wrath, everything, He's perfect in His attributes. There's no God like Him. But look at this. Look what the prophet said. Here's why he said there's no God like Him. That pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. He retaineth not His anger forever because He delighteth in mercy. He loves to show mercy. He delights to show mercy. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And what did He do? He did. And why did He? Because He delights to show mercy. You delight in mercy. I delight to receive mercy. You delight to show mercy? You like your Father? Merciful. He shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. Lord, confirm us to your end. And look what He does in verse 19. He will turn again and again and again and again. Aren't you glad? He just keeps turning again. He turns to you and turns you to Him. He just keeps turning you, doesn't He? And He keeps turning you to Him and Himself to you. And He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. He won't let them reign over us. He'll bring them under subjection. He'll give us grace to rule them. And Thou wilt cast all their sins unto the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which Thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. He delighteth to show mercy, delights to forgive sins. There's three laws that pertain to these debts. One we've been looking at after the seventh year, the debt was forgiven, it was canceled. The one that we look at tonight goes just a step further. Not only is a person in debt, but he's had to sell himself or been sold. Sometimes if you come into such poverty that you couldn't support yourself, you had to go sell yourself to your neighbor or to a friend or relative. They bought you. And you work for them for 6 years. That's the debt we're going to look at tonight. There were some young people that committed crimes and they'd sell them. The Sanhedrin would take them up and put them on the auction block and they'd sell them. And they'd have to work for 6 years. That was another one. The debts and then selling yourself. And then there was one step further that has to do with the Jubilee. You not only got yourself in debt, you not only had to sell yourself to work for somebody for 6 years, but you had to sell everything you had. You lost your house. You lost your property. You lost your family. You lost everything. And you got all of that back in the 50th year. The Jubilee, you got all your farm back. You got all your machinery back. All your cattle back. But it all has to do with debt. And I like to think about it like this, and I think this is what these things are dealing with. It all has to do with oppression. It all has to do with oppression. If you've got any character about you at all, and you've got debt you can't pay, does that bother you? You can't sleep, can you? It don't bother this young generation. A lot of them, it don't bother. But I tell you what, if you get some debt and I get some debt, and we get a phone call that says, Mr. Crabtree, you owe me this money. And I've been waiting. I need this money to stay in business. Boy, my heart would sink, wouldn't you? What would you do to get money to pay your debt? You get registered letters through the mail. Then a sheriff comes and delivers that little thing and says, you know, you've got a court date, you're being sued. If you've got any character about you at all, debt. Boy, debt is a burden upon you. Debt. Debt is oppression. It oppresses your heart, your spirit. In the days of David, King David, when Saul was after him, he went down to the cave of Adullam and was hiding out from Saul. And listen to what the scripture said about men who went down to him. There was over 400 men went down and joined themselves to David. And listen to the kind of men they were. Everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto David, and he became the captain over them. But I tell you, there's no monetary debt that can compare with debt for sin, is there? Man, that is a real debt. You know, you go from your wallet to your heart when you owe something you can't pay in your spirit, in your heart. That's a real debt then. Debt of sin is worse than all. But there is a Savior who can cancel those debts and heal us of our soul's oppression. Listen to Psalms 12:5. He says, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sign of the needy, will I now rise, saith the Lord. I will set him at safety from him that puffeth at him." For the oppression of the needy. Not just something about oppression that God doesn't like. He doesn't like for men to oppress men. And he doesn't like it when the devil oppresses his people. I don't know how David relieved the debts of his men. I don't know if he had the money to pay their debts off. I don't know. But I tell you one thing. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He's got the means of canceling our debts. He's opened the fountain for debts. There's a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. And it's the payment for the debt. And it's the means whereby the debts are washed away, are forgiven. All that was in debt. I imagine they were distressed, don't you? Because of the debt. Because of the debt. Well, we come to the Lord Jesus. We come to the Lord Jesus for our debts to be forgiven. For our debts to be put away. And secondly, here talk about oppression. This is slavery. We're told there in verse 12 of our text, "If any be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years." This, I don't think we could probably call it slavery in the true sense of the word. If you bought a Hebrew man or a woman, you weren't to even say you owned them. You owned the heathen when you bought them. But there were certain things you weren't supposed to do with a Hebrew man or a woman. But nonetheless, this, you sold yourself, so you worked for this man. You worked there and you did what he wanted you to do. And I tell you, that had to be oppression, didn't it? Can you just picture this? Can you picture this man outside his house? And he's been overwhelmed with debt. And he can't support himself. He can't support his family. There he's got him and his family standing outside in the yard. All their furniture's out on the yard and lawn. What few cattle he has is in, gathered up in the lot out back. All his machinery's been pulled up outside. And somebody is taking over his farm. Can you imagine how oppressed? Leaving his home, maybe leaving his family, the children fearful, quivering lips, tears running down the eyes, putting yourself in somebody else's care for 6 long years. That had to be depression. That had to oppress the poor heart of an individual. In Jeremiah chapter 34, I don't want you to turn over there, but I want to show you how serious the Lord was in this 7th year of releasing those men that had gotten themselves in debt. One of the reasons that the judgment of God came upon the children of Judah and Israel is because they did not keep this ordinance. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Nebuchadnezzar, and he sent the whole army of the Chaldeans against them. They were coming down towards Judah. All the rich men got together, and Jeremiah said, you better make a covenant to release these men. You've took their farms. They've got themselves in debt. It's 7 years, and you won't release them. And God's bringing judgment. And they said, all right, we'll release them. We'll release them. They let them go. And lo and behold, a miracle happened. The Lord moved upon Nebuchadnezzar's army or something. They turned and were going back home. And you know what those rich men did, those rich Jews did? They said, sort of like old Pharaoh, what have we done? We've let them go. And they went and brought them back under them again to oppress them again. And you know what happened? The Lord just spoke to that army, and here they come again. There's no stopping them this time. They came in and ransacked the place and carried them off into Babylon. But that shows you how serious God is about this business of oppression. He's serious about it. And when he finds any oppressed, he longs to relieve them. It may be some sin that you've committed. Go to him and confess it. He longs to relieve your oppression. And you're in a slave to sin. Oh, what oppression that is. Isn't that oppression? Remember when you were a slave to the devil? A slave to sin? I tried all through my teenage years. Well, I tried to lick sin. And you know, it got me every time. Paul said, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. He's not thanking God that they were the servants of sin, but he said, I thank God that you heard the truth. You heard the doctrine, the gospel, and being then made free from sin. Sin is a very oppressive thing when it's upon the conscience. One of the reasons the Lord sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel, he said, because I have heard the cries of their oppression. I have heard the cries of their oppression, their bondage. And I've sent Moses down to deliver them. And you know the end of that, don't you? The Egyptians oppressed them. And you know what the Lord did to the Egyptians. He don't lack oppression. He don't lack oppression. Boy, but physical oppression is little compared to spiritual oppression. Oppression of heart. Oppression of conscience. Oppression of spirit. Well, that's real oppression. Oppressed by the knowledge of your sin. Oppressed by the accusations of Satan. Oppressed by the awful apprehensions of God's displeasure. Oppressed by your utter failure to do anything without sin being mixed with it. Heaviness in the heart makes it stoop, Solomon said. Oppression makes the heart stoop. But listen to this. But a good word makes it glad. A good word. And that's what the gospel is, isn't it? The gospel is a good word that makes you glad. Because it comes to the Spirit and it makes you glad. Let me show you two or three verses of Scripture. Look over in Luke. Luke chapter 4. Look at three or four passages with me. Look in verse 17. Luke chapter 4 and verse 17. The Lord Jesus came to preach the gospel. He was a preacher when he came. Savior and a preacher. When he left, he tells his apostles in the church to preach the gospel to every creature. And there's a good reason, brothers and sisters, for preaching the gospel. It heals our oppression. It heals us of the oppression of sin and Satan, the comprehensions and apprehensions of God's wrath, of death. Look what he says here in chapter 4, verse 17. There was delivered unto him, unto our Lord, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me. Isaiah says he sent me and anointed me to preach the gospel to who? The poor. The poor. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? A man's supported, can't pay his debts. And lo and behold, when the Son of God comes down from heaven, he said, I've come to preach to the poor. And what's he going to preach to them? He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Those that's been so heavy, those who are so oppressed, that they're just broken. They're broken. He sent me to heal them. And to preach deliverance to the captive. That's what we're studying about, isn't it? You've had to go into slavery. You sold yourself. Well, here comes the Son of God. And he said, I've come to preach deliverance to those who are captive. And recovering of sight to the blind. And to set at liberty them that are bruised. And look in verse 19. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What was the acceptable year? The seventh year? That was one of the years. The year of Jubilee, the 50th year. In the seventh year, you went free. In the 50th year, you got everything back. This is the acceptable year. You know, we're living in the gospel days. And now, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. When you hear the gospel, this will be your release. Release from all your debts. Release from your oppression. Look in another passage. Look in the book of Acts chapter 10. This is where Peter went down to Cornelius' house and preached to him. This tells us another reason the Lord Jesus came. And it has to do with oppression. In Acts chapter 10, look in verse 36. Here's part of Peter's message to Cornelius and his household. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And here's that word. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, and look at this, healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He finds a poor man that's been oppressed of the devil, and what does he do? He heals it. He heals his heart. The devil ever oppress you? He ever get in your mind and accuse you and burden your heart? Oh, it just makes you so afraid. And the Lord Jesus comes and he delivers you from the oppression of the devil. People think the devil's way is fun. They think the devil's their friend. He's not anybody's friend. His ways are ways of oppression, burdens, the way of the transgressor's hard. Christ relieves the oppression. That's why he came. Paul even tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 that that's why Christ took on himself our humanity, to deliver those who through all their lifetime were subject to bondage because of the fear of death. The bondage of the fear of death. And Christ delivered us. He's delivered you from that fear of death because he died in your stead. Look in chapter 11 of the book of Acts. I love this scripture here. The Apostle Paul was preaching. And he was preaching to the Jews. He just preaching to the Jews. But there was a whole bunch of Gentiles there listening to it. They had no idea if the Word of God could be preached to them or not. They were so oppressed. They just living in despair. The devil was tormenting their poor conscience. No hope for them. And here in verse 38 of chapter 13 of Acts, Paul was preaching Christ to them. Look what he said. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, Acts 13:38, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, the cancellation of debts. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, everything, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And look in verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They said, Paul, can you preach this to us? And we don't want anything new. We want the same message we just heard. Would God let you preach that to us? Is the message for us? Well, look what he says on down in verse 44. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. We turn to the Gentiles. And boy, their eyes lit up. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set Christ Himself to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, all their oppression was gone. Their debts were forgiven and canceled. They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, as many as God had chosen to life eternal, they believed. Isn't that wonderful? Don't the gospel make you glad? Isn't gospel good news from a far country? Don't it relieve? There's something in the gospel, brothers and sisters, that reaches the uttermost depths of our soul to remove the oppression of the heart and the spirit. And that's why it cheers us so. In our greatest oppression, the gospel cheers us. That's what it's calculated to do. They were glad. They were glad in their hearts. Look back at our text again in Deuteronomy. After 7 years, and it has to do with oppression, debt has to do with oppression. I tell you, if man's in bondage to sin, he's oppressed. If sin rules over a man, if you're a servant, if you're a slave to sin, you're oppressed. The Lord has to free us from that, doesn't he? Look here in verse 13 of Deuteronomy chapter 15. When he served you for 7 years, look at this now. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go out empty. You send him out how? Free. 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 He's not your bondman anymore. He's not your slave anymore. He's free. He's free. I was reading one commentary, and he said, when the Lord saves a man, he puts him on probation. If you ever get in trouble with the law, they put you in jail for 4 or 5 years. They let you out, and they put you on probation. You know what probation is? It's a part of your sentence. You're still suffering for the crime that you committed. Brothers and sisters, listen. When the Lord saves a man, He frees him from all the sentence that was against him. He sets him free. If the Son shall make you free, you are free indeed. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. There's not a sin in your past. There's not a thing that binds you that you can be accused of anymore. They're all taken away. You're free. If you believe that the Lord saved you and put you on probation, I tell you what you're feeling in your heart. You're feeling mistrust. And I tell you what it'll breed after a while. It'll breed some enmity in your heart against God. Because you're living trying to impress Him. You're trying to get off probation. And the more you do, the more you feel like He requires. And after a while, you'll begin to feel like, I don't like this God. I don't like this way. When the Lord saves us, He frees us. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's the amazing thing about salvation. Free. Free. Aren't you free? Oh, don't you praise Him that He's freed you. He shall go out free from thee. Free from thee. That's what he tells the devil. That's what he tells his law. He's free. He's free from thee. Don't try to bind him. with some legal fears. Don't bind him with nothing. He's free. Let him know that he's free. And then the last person of verse 13, he says, you don't send him out empty. He's worked for you for 6 years. You go to your livestock. You pick him out some fat cows. You go to your floor where your grain is, and you give him several bushel of your wheat that he can grind for flour. Then you go down to your wine cellar and get him out a big keg of your wine and then send him on his way. You make sure that you don't send him out empty. What would happen if he sent him out empty? He'd have no means of supporting himself. 3 or 4 days, he'd see him on the side of the road begging. He'd be in poverty and probably sell himself right back into bondage. So don't send him out empty. Brothers and sisters, when God saves a man, he doesn't send him out to live the Christian life empty. He just don't do it, does he? I tell you, the first thing he does when he saves a man, you know what he does? He sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Father, Father. He gives unto us his Spirit. Our Lord told about a man that the devils went out of. Remember that guy? And the devil came back and he found his house empty, swept and garnished. And the devil said, oh man, here's an empty house. Let us go back in it. And they did. And the last state of that man was worse than the first. The Lord doesn't leave his people empty. When he saves them, he sends forth the Spirit of his Son. And the Bible says, greater is he that's in you. And then when the devil comes back and said, I want possession. No, sirree. We don't believe in the sovereignty of the devil around you, do we? But we believe in the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And he seals us. He teaches us of Christ. He comforts us. He guides us. He gives us his blessed Holy Spirit. He doesn't send us away without peace, does he? He gives us his peace. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. World seeking after peace. The Prince of Peace gives peace. When he saves you, he puts his peace in your heart, and that keeps your heart in your mind through Christ Jesus. He gives you exceeding great and precious promises. He gives you those promises. He don't send you out empty. He opens his wide hand and says, I'll never leave you and never forsake you. I'll go with you always, even to the end of the world, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I'll never fear what man can do to me. Exceeding great and precious promises. John said he's promised a kingdom to those who love him. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Peter said there was inheritance laid up, reserved in heaven for you. Do you think he sends you out empty? Why, the riches can't be told, brothers and sisters, that's yours. The Bible even said the world is yours. You are Christ, and the world is Christ, and everything is Christ, and you're joint heirs with Christ. So you're joint heirs of everything. The meek shall inherit the earth. I don't know. I don't know anything that God has kept back from his people. I don't know why we go around so long-faced like we're in poverty. Do you? I think it's mainly just unbelief. Our Father's rich. The cattle on the 1,000 hills are his, and the hills, and the earth, everything in it, in heaven. New heaven and new earth that he's going to make, it's all his. And he's given it to his people. What do we have now? It can't be told. I think it's just unbelief probably that stops us from rejoicing. How rich he's made us. Brought us out of bondage of sin. Forgive us. Forgive our debts. Delivered us from the oppression of Satan. Condemnation from the guilt of his law. Give us new life. Made us heirs with Christ. Given us his Spirit. All these precious promises. It's got to be unbelief that keeps us from rejoicing as we should. In verse 16 and verse 17, look at this, and we'll deal with this, and then we'll close. There's two things here in verse 16 and 17. verse 16 and verse 17. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee, and thine house, because it is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl, and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maid servant thou shalt do likewise. Now we have two things here. First of all, we have being set free. You notice he made a distinction in these two things. First of all, he said you set him free. Now that's one thing. You set him free. That has nothing to do with him serving you. That's completely different. In the New Testament, we've got these two truths, brothers and sisters. We've got one, forgiveness of sins, justification. We've got those two goes together. And in forgiveness of sins, in justification, you and I are absolutely passive. We must not lift a finger to justify ourselves before God. Christ has done everything. And that must be received into our hearts by faith. If you lift a finger to justify yourself, then you're in bondage. You're still in debt. Freedom is proclaimed to you in Jesus Christ, and you believe Him. We have believed in Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the deeds of the law, being justified freely through His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. If we lift a finger to justify ourselves, then we just add to our guilt. We must set passive. Old Luther says you must set passive and look your sins away. You must sit passive and believe in Christ and His merits alone to justify your person before God. Now that's a doctrine we don't hear much about, is it? And that's a doctrine very few people understand. But that's when you're set free, you see. That's when you're set free. Now we come to this other thing. And I think down here in verse 19, let me just say this. Down here in verse 19, I think this is why he says this about the firstborn. Look in verse 19. All the firstling males, the firstborn males that come of thy herd and of thy flock, thou shalt sanctify them. You'll set them apart to the Lord thy God, and thou shalt do no work with them. These firstborn animals, you weren't allowed to work with them. Now, who is the firstborn? That's Christ, isn't it? And in this matter of atoning for sins and justifying us, you and I don't work with Christ. We don't say, He's done a lot, now let me help Him. He's done most, and now let me finish the work. He says, I trod the winepress of the wrath of God alone, and of the people there was none with me. Nobody with Him when He hung upon the cross, was there? He by Himself purged our sin. We don't work with Christ. He was pleased to do it all. Old Ignorance and Pilgrim's Progress, him talking to Christian and Hopeful, and they were talking about this very thing. And he said, you have me to believe that Jesus Christ will do all and leave me to do nothing? And they said, poor Ignorant, as your name art, so art thou. Jesus Christ was pleased to do all. And nobody but Him can do all. So that's the first thing. And then the second thing is this. When you set Him free, when you told Him He's free, all your debts are forgiven, all your burdens gone, your oppressor is not going to oppress you anymore. I've set you free. And then if He turns and says, I love you, and I don't want to leave you. Ain't that the way it is with a believer? As soon as he finds out that Christ has freed him, he's so in love with the Savior, he says, Lord, where can I go? Go back to that. I'll mess things up if I leave you. So what does he do? He says, Lord, I love you. And I just got a feeling it's going to be well with me here. And so what did he do? He put him up against the doorpost, took an awl, a little wooden peg, and drove it right through his ear. That's the first thing we read about piercing, isn't it? We don't think much about piercing in our day, do we? All this still. But that's where it came from. Pierce his ear under that post, and he shall be your servant. For how long? Forever. Forever. That's a loving service, ain't it? Justification by Christ. Justification by faith in Him. And then we serve Him because we love Him. I will not work my soul to save. That my Lord has done, but I'll work like any slave for the sake of God's dear Son. And why did they bore the ear? Well, when the servant wanted something done, he speaks, doesn't he? When the master wanted the servant to do something, all he did was speak and told him what to do. And what does the Bible say? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. My sheep hear my voice. Pierce the ear. Could have pierced the hand. Could have pierced the feet. There would have been a good lesson in that. But it's the ear. My sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. And why do they follow him? Because they love him. They love him. Why do they love him? Because of what he's done for them. And if you and I can get in our hearts a greater depth of what he's done for us, we'll love him that much more. He that's forgiven a lot loves a lot. What the Master said, but. Terrence, would you dismiss?